Do you understand the purpose of human existence as we enter the new millennium? World News and Prophecy presents an analysis of world affairs and the answers to the great questions of life in light of the Word of God. This program will help you unlock the true meaning behind the events in the Middle East, the global economy, politics, and religion. And now, for World News and Prophecy, Dr. Donald Ward.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. Startling new alliances are forming that will reshape the geopolitical landscape in the Middle East. Saudi King Abdullah recently brokered discussions between the Bush administration and the Iranian government. This was done through back channels. These discussions were going on around the time that the National Intelligence Estimate revealed that Iran stopped efforts to develop a nuclear weapon in 2003. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad proclaimed victory on the heels of the NIE report. These tensions between the United States and Iran ushered in a sigh of relief on the world scene. In fact, you may have noticed this in your neighborhood where gas prices have gone down significantly in recent weeks. Some said World War III has at least been delayed. And that is perhaps the reality of the situation in the long run. The question of World War III is not if, but when. But the war has been delayed, but war and rumors of war will continue until this present age comes to a close and Jesus Christ brings the world peace. As the United States begins to make some progress against the insurgents in Iraq, they wanted to make sure that the Iranians stopped supporting the insurgents. And at the same time, President Bush, with only 13 months left in office, was concerned about his legacy, and it is hoped that he will be able to be the principal figure in brokering a peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians. The Bush administration was rather desperate to be able to report progress in the war in Iraq, and you've heard reports of progress in recent days. Apparently, the discussions with the Iranians did bear some fruit. However, world leaders are not convinced that Iran's nuclear reactors will be used strictly for peaceful purposes, especially the Israelis. Russia delivered fuel at Iran's Bashar reactor this week. Russia says she is fully committed to helping the Iranians with their nuclear power venture. Iran still insists it will use nuclear power for peaceful purposes. Then there's the question of where the spent material will be stored. The spent material that comes from the reactors is the material that can be used to develop nuclear weapons. Russia said that they would house the material initially. Now Debka File reports that King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia has offered to store the material. The Saudis' rapprochement with Iran was initially viewed favorably by the United States. But for how long will this favorable view last? Now King Abdullah and Iranian President Ahmadinejad are becoming very friendly. Abdullah and Ahmadinejad appeared together at the Gulf Cooperative Council Summit in Doha a week ago. And now Abdullah has invited Mahmoud Ahmadinejad to be the first Islamic Republic president to perform the pilgrimage to Mecca, and news sources showed pictures of Ahmadinejad making the pilgrimage. The United States may soon regret leaning on the Saudis to broker discussions between them and Iran. In the past, the United States bought Saudi oil and the Saudis bought their armaments from the U.S. and Western European nations. But in recent days, Abdullah has flaunted his new independence and gone shopping for armaments on the world market. And guess who offered the best deal? Yes, you guessed it, the Russians. Abdullah's shopping list included 150 helicopters for $2.2 billion and several T-90 main battle tanks and medium long-range air defense systems. When Abdullah was asked why he chose to buy armaments from Russia, he said, "Compare the price list of Moscow, Washington, Paris, and London, and you will understand everything. End of quote. Debico File reports that Moscow secured the huge Saudi transaction by offering to sell the Saudis' helicopters, tanks, and other hardware at a loss for the sake of a military foothold in Arabia. The Russians priced the hardware at 40-55% below the offer submitted by the United States, the United Kingdom, and France. The fact that the Saudis are becoming cozy with the Iranians and the Russians has major strategic ramifications. Now Russian-made hardware will replace its Western helicopter fleet with Russian products. Debico File states that Russian tanks will start racing across the Saudi sands with hundreds of Russian officers, technicians, and army instructors arriving in force for the first time and for long stretches of time. Russia's new role in Saudi Arabia will bring a new major military power into the heart of the Middle East, a strategic move that Russia has sought and yearned for years. For the past several decades, the Saudis' relationship with the United States centered on selling oil to the U.S. in return for military and political favors from the U.S. It's difficult to sort out the full ramifications of the realignment of alliances in the region, but they are indeed significant. And you couple this with the fact that Russia continues to supply Iran and Syria with technical know-how, nuclear fuel, and armaments, it's no wonder that the Israelis are on edge. In fact, the Israelis don't believe that Iran has stopped its quest to produce nuclear warheads capable of reaching Israel and Eastern Europe. The United States tried to counter the inroads that Russia has made in the region by hosting the Mideast Peace Conference in Annapolis, Maryland. The U.S. even invited Syria, and a Syrian representative showed up at the peace conference in Annapolis. Syria claimed it was there for the sole purpose of discussing the return of the Golan Heights to Syria. And in fact, if the Israelis conform to the conditions set forth in President Bush's conference speech, Israel must retreat to its borders before the 1967 war. And in fact, one of the things that may derail the new peace efforts will be the Israelis' resistance to giving up their homes in so-called occupied territory, which includes the West Bank. The Bush administration's attempt to renew a fruitful dialogue with the Syrians suffered a serious setback when Major General François Al-Haj of Lebanon was recently assassinated. Some analysts believe the Syrians were behind the assassination. Hajj was expected to be named the new president of Lebanon. Lebanon has one of the most diverse coalition governments on the face of the earth. The president must be a Maronite Christian, the prime minister a Sunni Muslim, and the speaker of the parliament a Shiite Muslim. Damascus is an historic crossroads in the Middle East with ports on the Mediterranean Sea. Russia has long yearned for warm water ports to dock her vast navy. The Russians have deployed a vast naval presence in the Mediterranean and uses Syrian ports when needed. President Bush will make his first trip to Israel and the Palestinian territories during a January 8th through the 16th visit to that area. The White House announced that this past week. President Bush will begin his trip to Israel and the West Bank, and during that trip, according to White House spokesman Dana Perino, the trip calls for him meeting with Israeli and Palestinian leaders before heading to Kuwait, Bahrain, the United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt. Perino states that the principal purpose of the trip is to follow up on the progress made at Annapolis in helping the Israelis and Palestinians advance their efforts toward peace and achievement of the president's vision of two democratic states living side by side in peace and security. Israeli and Palestinian leaders are being met with great resistance to the conditions for creating an independent Palestinian state. The majority have their sights set on retaining all of Israel, and the majority of the Palestinians still desire to see the Israelis driven into the sea and drowned. Here we begin to get to the bottom line as to why the peace process will only go as far as the people are forced to go. The deep-seated hatred that resides in the hearts of the Palestinians and the Israelis will not and cannot be healed through any political and/or military process. In virtually every treaty that has been signed between nations in recent decades, all of these treaties required the presence of so-called UN peacekeeping forces to, of all things, enforce the peace. So even if Israel retreats to its 1967 borders, and even if an independent democratic Palestinian state is created, who will enforce the peace? Doubtlessly, there will be a UN peacekeeping force commission to keep the peace. But human beings who do not possess the power to guarantee the peace will be very limited in what they can do. Human beings just don't possess that power since they are limited to physical weapons. The ultimate battle is spiritual and not physical, and the leaders of the Western world just don't seem to be able to grasp that simple fact. The ultimate battle in all of our lives is spiritual and not physical. Once again, I remind you that Satan the devil is on an insatiable quest to be worshipped. In order for him to be worshipped, there must needs be a spiritual component to the treaty that will bring pseudo-peace in the Middle East. The nations are struggling for political and military advantage at the present time. They're arming themselves to the hilt as quickly as possible, and those who can possibly afford it are even seeking nuclear weapons. The Islamic world is largely motivated by religion, but at the same time, they are trying to gain military and political advantage so they can conquer the world in the name of Allah. Western leaders seem to be motivated by economics, controlling the means of production, natural resources, and world markets. However, Japan, China, Russia, and India are now playing major roles in world economics. Will the vital necessities housed under the umbrella of economics be the catalyst that brings the nations together, and paradoxically, one of the major instruments used to destroy millions? When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue with evidence that the stage is being set for the greater prophetic fulfillment, the setting of the prophetic stage. You can understand Bible prophecy. A lot of people say, well, the Bible just doesn't make sense. It has all these symbols and figures of speech, and how can you really put all of this together? Well, we have an article for you that will enable you to begin to understand the Bible and Bible prophecy. All you have to do to receive this article titled, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy, is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. This article will show you that you can understand the symbols and the figures of speech and the things that are necessary to understand when you put the elements of history, current events, and the Bible together. You can begin to get a clear picture of where the world is and where the world is headed. To receive this free article, just call our toll-free number. The toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614, and we'll send you this free article, You Can Understand Bible Prophecy. And now back to world news and prophecy. In the first segment of our program, we've seen that realignment of alliances are going on in the Middle East. Saudi King Abdullah has made advances toward Iran, even serving U.S. interests in getting the United States and Iran together for discussions and back-channel discussions in which the United States leaned on Iran to stop aiding and abetting the insurgents in Iraq. And apparently they were somewhat successful in that. The United States is beginning to report progress in Iraq. And at the same time, President Bush is hoping that he will be remembered for the one who was able to broker an ultimate peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians. He will be embarking on a trip to the Middle East beginning January the 8th, in which he will visit with Israeli, Palestinian, and other Arab leaders during this visit. As we have seen here, it seems that the world is being welded together through economics. And we pose the question, will the vital necessities housed under the umbrella of economics be the catalyst that brings the nations together, and paradoxically, one of the major instruments used to destroy millions? Over and over, we hear the term global economy. Multinational corporations now control over 70% of the world's wealth. We see more and more that the multinational corporations are merging together. We see them more and more sponsoring events in the United States. We see that sports stadiums are named after these corporations. Bowl games are named after them. Many of the research grants that are granted to American universities are funded by these multinational corporations, and especially in the pharmaceutical industry. So it's very difficult to sort out which research you're going to believe nowadays. One day coffee is bad for you, the next day it's good for you. And then there are so many contradictory things that are reported in the name of research that the average person is left with their head spinning trying to sort out what is really valid and what is false. Hardly any country today manufactures a product from the ground up. I'm talking about those products that deal with more complex machinery and electronics and that kind of thing. The parts are made in factories around the world and then shipped to a plant to be assembled. So one cannot speak of national economies in isolation from the role of the multinational corporations. The economic tremors that are felt in the United States send shockwaves around the world. When the United States economy suffers, the economy in other nations suffer as well. To a large degree, the nations of the world have been integrated economically. In order for Satan to achieve his goal of being worshipped, he needs to integrate the nations of the world to some degree socially, politically, and religiously. Religious integration will be the most difficult of all, and in fact, that will not happen until this pseudo-system, beast system, is set up, and under threat of death, the peoples of the world be forced to accept the mark of the beast and to worship the beast, or they won't be able to buy and sell. This, of course, means all of this integration of economics, social, political, military, and religious integration will require that much of the national sovereignty be given up. And this sovereignty will be given up to political unions such as the European Union. And then perhaps the goal would be to meld all these unions together in some kind of world government. European leaders have just signed a far-reaching treaty granting more and more power to the EU bureaucrats in Brussels. There are other similar kind of military, economic, and political unions around the world. There is NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. This is a union of nations, about 40 nations, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, that have banded together for mutual protection and security. Basically, it was formed back in the days of the Cold War for protection against the Soviet Union, but that alliance is still intact today. Arab nations have joined together in the Gulf Cooperation Council, consisting of Bahrain, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates. We have OPEC, Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries. This organization has a lot to do with oil production and the price of oil on world markets. CETO, the South Asian Treaty Organization. NAFTA in North America. The North American Free Trade Association. And there is talk of a North American Union patterned after the EU. Now, some of these organizations are political and economic unions, and one, as we've already mentioned, NATO, is primarily a military union. One cannot help but wonder how the beast power will eventually be able to fulfill Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, that is, the beast power, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You have to ask yourself, is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? And if it's not written in the Lamb's book of life, how can I make sure that it is written in the Lamb's book of life? You need to call for our free booklet titled, The Road to Eternal Life. The Road to Eternal Life will help you get on the path that will help you understand who is God, what is God, what is His purpose, who is man, what is His purpose, and that road to eternal life. Just call the toll-free number, 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614, and ask for the free booklet on the road to eternal life. If the beast power, inspired by Satan and the false prophet, attempts to bring the nations under his control by crushing all of them, there would be no one left to worship Satan through the beast. And as we've seen here in Revelation 13:8, that all of the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, worship the beast whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Satan, of course, his ultimate goal is to destroy every human being who has ever lived or ever will live, and to break prophecy, to try to make God into a liar. At the present time, he's getting a lot of help from so-called intellectuals and members of the scientific community. Of course, the true scientists realize that true science does, in fact, agree with the biblical account. It requires far more faith to believe in a world coming into existence out of nothingness without a creator and a designer. It also requires more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a great creator God. In the short term now, we can continue to expect an attack on God and especially traditional Christianity, but Satan and his cohorts, Satan and the false prophet eventually they're going to set up a system in which they will force all the world to worship him. Satan will pose as a Messiah. He, of course, will be the pseudo-Messiah, the one that is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So we can expect wars and rumors of war for the foreseeable future. When the seven seals began to be open, we can see how various political and economic unions will be able to control the fate of millions of people. For example, in Revelation 6, we see the white horse going forward with a bow and crown, conquering in order to conquer. Bow is usually a symbol of military prowess, and a crown symbolic of kingship. And white is oftentimes used to symbolize peace or to symbolize Christ. So as we mentioned, white generally symbolizes that which is right and good. So false peacemakers, false prophets, go forth in the name of Christ, in the name of peace, but their real purpose is to eventually deceive the peoples of the world into worshiping Satan through the beast power. At the present time, we see world leaders going forth in the name of peace. But Satan is eternally vigilant, working behind the scenes to get his way. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Will these various peace treaties in the Middle East set the stage for the red horse of the apocalypse? At present, we hear of war and rumors of war, and there are wars raging in Iraq and Afghanistan as we speak. But greater and far more deadly wars are going to ravage the peoples of the world in the future. On the hoofs of the white horse rides the red horse, which takes peace from the earth. And coming on the heels of the red horse is the black horse of the apocalypse. Note the words of the Apostle John. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see you hurt not the oil and the wine. Here we see that economics come into play, and food is scarce, indicating famine. And then the pale horse, the apocalypse, comes forth bringing war, famine, and death. For the first time in human history, over 50% of the world's population now live in urban areas. 90% of the people in the United States live in urban areas. This means that they are totally dependent upon the transportation and food industries for their next morsel of bread. The United States is still the breadbasket of the world, but more and more U.S. farms are controlled by multinational corporations. The food supply is largely grain-based, rice, corn, wheat, oats, barley, along with soybeans. Grain is also the staple that feeds meat production. Using grain to make fuel to burn in automobiles along with the cost of fuel has stretched the U.S. farmer to the breaking point. The U.N. reports this week that the world's food supply is dwindling rapidly and food prices are soaring to historic levels. And already about a third of the world's population, some 2 billion people, go to bed hungry every night. Officials state that this event of this dwindling food supply is an unforeseen and unprecedented shift. The agency's food price index rose by more than 40% this year, compared with 9% the year before, a rate that was already unacceptable, he said. New figures show that the total cost of foodstuffs imported by the neediest countries rose 25% in the past year. At the same time, reserves of cereals are severely depleted. Records show that world wheat stores declined 11% to the lowest level since 1980. That corresponds to 12 weeks of the world's consumption, much less than the average of 18 weeks consumption and storage during the recent past. There are only 8 weeks of corn left, down from 11 weeks in an earlier period. That is not to say that the seals of Revelation 6 have been opened, but as we have seen in the program today, the world is being organized. This prophetic stage is being set in such a way that the prophecies of Revelation could quickly begin to be fulfilled. The beast power will eventually force the world into a system that will require people to worship the beast and receive the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. And eventually the nations of the world will be gathered against Jerusalem, and God will provide deliverance for his people. You read of this in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, that God is going to intervene. And he says that he's going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, but all that burden themselves with it will be cut off. And then the people of Israel, after God intervenes, will eventually recognize the Messiah in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Yes, they're going to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Yes, the Prince of Peace will bring peace to the peoples of the earth. And God is going to set up a kingdom that will last forever and ever. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, you can understand Bible prophecy and the road to eternal life. All you have to do is call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And be sure to be tuned to this station next week for World News and Prophecy.